myself on YouTube and it's kind of irritating sometimes. And it looks like I'm looking up at the ceiling when I look, but I'm not. I'm looking at you guys. So yes, begin the video. So, Jesus kind of, you never know if what Jesus has intentionally, originally, and planned, but in the course of his instruction, things emerge, and through the unity of the Holy Spirit in his life, as he's talking about pride and arrogance and promoting oneself religiously as well as benevolently, he moves into the issue of prayer. And he had some instructions that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago about in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 about how to pray and when you should pray and not showing, showboating your prayer, so to speak, to these religious leaders who like to dress in fancy garments and robes and tassels and turbans and all kinds of things to show the common people how religious and exalted and special they were and righteous they were and all that. Jesus was totally opposed to that kind of stuff. And so in the course of that, he's teaching about prayer, and he's teaching his disciples and all the people listening in this Sermon on the Mount. And then he just says, when you pray, this then is how you should pray. So he's told them how not to pray, so people can notice, people can recognize you, and they're impressed with your religiosity and all of that. He says, here's how you should pray. And he tells them about going into private, and I talked all about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, this is how you should pray, and then he shares these words. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. And then some later manuscripts from the earliest gospel manuscripts have added, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love this prayer. So many love this prayer. But we should understand the prayer correctly as Jesus gave it. I just think that's a responsibility. It's great. It's wonderful. It's beautiful in and of itself and on the surface of it. And it's been used and repeated through the centuries and church traditions of all kinds. But it really is a framework. That's my understanding and interpretation. The hermeneutical understanding of the prayers, that it's a structure. It's a structure that Jesus gave that sets up a kind of framework of what to pray for and how to pray. It could be called correctly the model prayer. So I want to present this structural, going through this structural breakdown of this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, so that we can have a greater understanding of its content as Jesus was presenting it, and a greater appreciation of the structure and content that Jesus included in the prayer. I see two parts in the prayer. Part one I call a declaration. It has four subparts to it. Declaration. The first part of declaration is what I would call keyword adoration. And if I was, I came to these keywords later before the PowerPoint, or much after the PowerPoint, so I don't have the keywords, but you can remember keyword adoration. The first part of declaration is addressing God. That's what I call adoration. Let's look at that. Addressing God includes the three words, our Father in heaven, the which art. In the Greek is understood. There's actually no words in the Greek text that would be translated which art or who art. used to really want to trip up people because they would say, "Our Father, who art in heaven?" He'd say, "That's absolutely wrong. It's which are." Well, the reality is that there is no words for which are. The Greek grammar is understood. So let's break these down in adoration. Our, each of these are significant. Our indicates that we who are praying this prayer, who begin with our Father. You can just begin with Father, Father, my Father. But it's Jesus specifically does include our. That's how Matthew recorded it. It's indicative of that we are part of a collective community. Our personal relationship with God is not lived out, worked out, served out in isolation as an individual. It's an individual relationship, but it's worked out and served out in community. That's why we have the plural pronoun, our. We're a part of a collective community of faith in relationship with God. Okay, I'm going to warn you that I may not get through this whole prayer today, because there's honestly every single facet of it I could present a special lesson, an individual unique message. So our adoration, our indicative that we're part of a collective, and that has implications that you're not alone. We're not alone in this journey. We're our. We're being connected with each other. We're a part of a community. Every believer must be a part of a community. There's a community here that we've called First Congregational. Somebody called First Congregational from the very beginning, 150 years ago. Some are in community over at a place called Westbourne and Reed Church and Grace Point and Calvary Chapel and St. Joseph's and wherever. But we're also a part of those there are a part of. We're part of the same community of faith as well. So, Father indicates the nature of the relationship with the eternal living God of all creation. In and through Christ Jesus. That's how we are come. That's how we are invited. That's how we are given the privilege to pray this prayer, is through a personal relationship with Christ. Now, I understand that many people may pray the Lord's Prayer who don't have a personal relationship with Christ. That's neither here nor there. The point is that the validity of it to address God as Father in reality comes because of the result of a personal saving relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who we are adopted into a family of God by the blood of Christ through our faith in Christ, and therefore given the privilege to address God Almighty as Father. It's no small thing. None of this, any of these words, are arbitrary. When Jesus, if you could visualize the historical moment when Jesus was actually instructing His disciples and the people listening on this teaching on the mountainside, these words were not flippant or arbitrary or superficial, and He wasn't creating a religious ritual that is to be repeated. He's talking about something that has substance and meaning and eternal value and definition. Our Father in heaven. In heaven indicates an identification that is exclusive to the one and only true God. There is only one and only true God, and there is only one heaven where the one and only true God resides. So it's that God. Multiple other deities that man has imagined and created and thought up and made for themselves and images of such, but there's only one true and living God, and there's only one heaven where that living God resides, and therefore we're exclusively identifying the God and Father to whom we're praying by saying, in heaven, our Father, our Father. You are in heaven, the Father in heaven. The God who has become a Father to us through our faith in the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is to whom we are praying. This is the one to whom we adore, give our adoration. The second part of declaration is praise. Our Father, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. It's another word for holy. Holy is your name. It's just kind of an English translation of the Greek, which is a rendition of the Aramaic that Jesus said, holy. Holy Yahweh, Yahweh thou art holy. Hallowed, Yahweh, hallowed, holy is your name. Recognizes the holy nature of the one true God. He is holy. In Theology 101 in Golden Gate Baptist Seminary, when I was with Dr. William Hendricks in my first theology class, we went through who is God and what is he doing. It's my favorite class of all time. And the first attribute in answering that question, of that theological question, was who is God and what he is doing? The first answer is he is being holy. He's different. He's different than us. He is holy other than us. And his name is indicative of his character. Therefore, we must hallow his name. We must make his name holy. We underestimate. Now, the Hebrews, the Israelites, did not underestimate the holiness of God's name. They created substitutes for saying the name or addressing God so that they would be careful not to blaspheme the name or speak the name in vain. They understood the holiness because in their culture, in their worldview and cultural view, the name reflects the character, the very being, the very essence of the person. That's why God's name, Yahweh, is infinitive. The infinitive, the Hebrew infinitive. He is. He always was. He always will be. That's what Yahweh stands for. That's what he told Moses when Moses asked him, who shall I say sent me to free these people from Pharaoh? What is your name? Yahweh. It took the vowels out of Adonai and added them to the Greek infinitive, Yod-Wah, and came up with Yahweh. In Greek infinitive, I am that I am. I always was and I always will be. And by keeping his name holy, we recognize the honor and the glory due to the only God. We are to give God the Father our exclusive reverence. When I was ordained, at First Baptist Church of Fairbanks, Alaska. We have a guest that drove all the way from Alaska to be here today. Did you know that? Yeah. Just bless her life. She may have flown, so I'm not sure about the driving part. But anyway, in June of 1969, I was ordained at First Baptist Church of Fairbanks, Alaska, and I asked Brother Don Davis, who was the pastor who took me under his wing and he set up the ordination service before I was getting out of the Air Force. And I said, well, Brother Don, since when I become ordained, is that when people call me Reverend? Boy, he looked at me. Brother Don was such an easygoing guy. He looked at me with a real serious look. He says, there's only one person who's Reverend. That's God. Amen, Brother Lloyd? Yeah. We're to revere his holy name. His name reflects his person. This third part is affirmation of purpose. Key word is purpose. Thy kingdom come. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come reflects God's purpose is to bring his kingdom to this earth. To say this phrase, thy kingdom come. We're praying. We're praying. We're repeating this prayer. We're saying it to God. Thy kingdom come. means that I commit myself to the purpose of God on this earth. If I'm asking God to bring in His kingdom, the relationship that God expects is that I give myself to the work of bringing in the kingdom, which goes right to the second part of submission. Thy will be done. When I say thy kingdom come, I agree. One, I agree with God regarding His purpose on earth. Thy kingdom come. That's what God wants. But also, I'm committing myself to the serving of His purpose on this earth. It is no small or shallow thing to commit oneself to the work of bringing in the kingdom of God on earth. You don't have to, that doesn't mean you have to say, well, God's calling me to preach, or God's calling me to be a missionary to Africa or South America or wherever, or God's calling me to special ministerial vocational service. No, that's for every believer. Every born-again believer who has faith in Jesus Christ, who's born again and can call God Father and say that kingdom come, means that I'm giving myself to the work of His kingdom, which flows right into thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submission. The fourth key phrase in the fourth part of this first section, declaration. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you suppose, it's a really hard question, do you suppose that in heaven, God's will is absolutely done? That's not a hard question. I'm being facetious. In heaven, just think of the scene of heaven when God speaks His will in heaven. Regarding heaven, do you suppose that will is done? Do you suppose it's carried out in heaven? When the Almighty God, the only God, the true and living God, in heaven, wherever heaven is, and God speaks, and God says, this is my will, boom. It's done in heaven. Guess what? God wants that same thing done on earth. In His community of faith. In the heart of every believer. When I pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, guess where I'm standing? Little old Frank Ward, I'm standing right here on earth. So that means God's will should be done in me, because I'm on earth. And I pray, God, thy will be done on earth and in my life as it is in heaven. To say this statement means that I fully submit myself to the complete and perfect will of God on this earth. I submit myself to it. I can't pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven if I'm not willing to submit my life to the will of God on earth. How can I pray that and be consistent? Or else I'm hypocritical. I say, thy will be done on earth, but not in me. Everybody else is good for their your will to be done in them and on earth, but not me, Lord. I'm just the right to decide if I'm going to do your will or not. Doesn't work. Not only do I submit to God's will on earth, but I submit to God's will in my life. Now, I know you don't have anywhere to go today, so I'm going to complete the second part, okay? Section 2 of the Lord's Prayer. The first part was declaration. The second part is petition. Petition. And the first part of petition, give us this day our daily bread, is provision. The key word is provision. Give us this day our daily bread. The culture of Jesus' day, folks live day by day. They live from day to day. There was no savings account. There was no 401ks. There was no retirement plan. There was no savings amount. There was no health insurance. They live day by day. I need bread for today. And after today, I'll ask you for providing bread for tomorrow, for that day. So, Father, give us bread today. This day. I'm not asking for tomorrow because I don't even know if tomorrow's going to get here, if I'll be here tomorrow. But I'm here today. You know, a lot of us have learned through various crises that have come into our lives that have created great trauma in us, maybe emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, whatever, that has placed us in a position where we have to live. We have to just trust God for the next moment. The next, I remember, you know, Lynn and I went through something where we were just trusting God for the next 60 seconds. If I could make it through one more minute. After that minute, we'll trust God for the next 60 seconds. Pretty soon, those added up to an hour. We trust God. God, we made it through this hour. Maybe we'll trust you for the next hour. And then it was for 24 of those. And that's about as far as it got. We can't even fathom past one day. We're going to trust you for today. We're going to make it through today. We'll trust you for days. If tomorrow comes, if you give tomorrow, we'll get up and we'll trust you for tomorrow. Give us this day your daily bread. Our daily bread. Sustain us today. Provide for us today. Part of the prayer that represents a request for daily sustenance and provision for the basic needs of one life. Daily bread. Not a fancy dinner at wherever. Just daily bread. Again, I don't know why I'm bringing up all these illustrations from Alaska. I didn't know this wonderful lady was going to be here today. But in the Air Force, in Alaska, on the radio site, I happen to be, you know, God arranged for my roommate on that radio site to be another Christian. A guy named Doyle Daigle was from Plaquemine Parish, Louisiana. He was a Cajun through and through, but he was also a Pentecostal. And that was my first introduction to a beautiful Pentecostal brother. And man, he had such a sweet spirit. Brother Doyle Daigle and I became bosom buddies. We were roommates. Now, I had an apartment with Linda. I had an apartment down in Fairbanks, and I'd drive back and forth. But a lot of times with maneuvers and things, I have to stay upon the site. So I'd get to fellowship with Brother Doyle. We became bosom friends. And he'd come down, and he'd visit First Baptist Fairbanks. And, you know, we just got to be great friends. And both of us were going to get out of the Air Force about the same time, and we both felt called to the ministry, and we're both going to school. And Brother Doyle said, "Brother Frank, I don't know what, I need some transportation. I don't have a car. And I'm going to pray for a car, because I don't know where I'm going to get it." And he said, "What I really want is a blue Cougar." Now, if you don't know, automobiles back in 1969, the upgrade of a Mustang, I had a black Mustang, the upgrade, Mercury produced a Cougar that was very similar in style and engine and powertrain to a Mustang. Not only, but it was a kind of a class higher than a Mustang, just Mustang, Ford, Mercury, Cougar. And Brother Doyle didn't just want a Cougar, he wanted a blue one. I said, "Doyle, I haven't been trained theologically or anything, but maybe you should just pray for transportation. Now just for a car, and let God fill in the color and the style." I don't know, I lost track of Brother Doyle. I'm kind of hoping that Lauren Daigle, who's a most popular Christian, contemporary Christian artist, is kin to Doyle somewhere along the way. Anyway, sixth, forgive us, confession and reconciliation. Key word, confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And some King James goes on to use the word trespasses. Some modern translation uses sins. The word in Greek translates debt, but debt represents a kind of sin. Debt is something we owe God because we have created an offense against God. We owe Him something. We have a penalty for our sin that has to be repaid. So we have a debt that we owe God due to our sin and offense against God. Trespasses the key word and meaning in the Greek is that we have crossed a boundary that God set for us that was for our best, but we defied it, rejected God's best, and crossed the boundary anyway. We trespassed. And we're all familiar with no trespassing signs. And therefore, forgive us our trespasses. We owe a penalty for trespassing what God established in the way of boundaries for our life. So the issue is sin. Whether you use debts or trespasses, and the most basic request requires admission of guilt. But I've sinned against God, I've sinned against others, and I'm asking God you to forgive me. Confession. I confess and ask forgiveness. These terms reflect our personal offense against God, whether it's what we owe, it's the same thing, or whether we've crossed a boundary that God said, don't trespass into this area. And in complement to that, God gives a contingency. A contingency means if this takes place, then this will happen. And the contingency that Jesus set up in regard to forgiveness of sin is that if we, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, as we forgive our debtors, those that owe us something, that have offended us, that have created an offense against us. You see, here's where our human nature so often fails us, is that we want God, forgive me for the offense I've created against you. But that person that offended us or created an offense or did an offense against us, we're no way we're going to forgive them. Are you kidding? That hurt too much. All the while forgetting how much we hurt God with our offense against Him. And now we're asking Him to forgive us. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins. As Jesus didn't put a gap, He went right on to the next sentence of contingency. Forgive us. Here's how you should pray. Asking forgiveness as you forgive those who've sinned against you, who've created an offense, who did an offense against you. That's very hard. Final part of petition is deliverance. The request for holy guidance and safe and secure deliverance, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Key word, deliverance. First, this request is asking God to guide us properly. Don't guide us into places where we're tempted, where those are weak for us. You know, I can walk into any bar and I'm not tempted at all because I can't stand alcohol. And I don't even like the environment. But there's areas where I am tempted. I'm not going to tell you those. But see, we're all needing the prayer to be personalized. God, lead me not into places where I will be tempted. Steer me away. I wish I had time. I don't. I wish I had time. I'm going to refer you to Proverbs 1. I love Proverbs. I've preached, taught through Proverbs many times. I love Proverbs. And at least in the context of then, Proverbs 7, beginning in about verse 6 through 27, is an account of this young, naive, stupid, brainless young man who is going to walk down a path, a street, to where he knows there is going to be temptation, where he shouldn't be going. He shouldn't take that route. He shouldn't walk by that establishment or that house. It's about an immoral woman who comes out and just begins to envelop him. And the whole proverb talks about what he doesn't know is that where he's going is going to envelop him with a temptation that he is going to succumb to that will lead to his death. So the key idea is, God, keep me from that house. Keep me from that street. Keep me from that road. Keep me from that establishment. Lead me not into that place of temptation. Please. Because we know our weaknesses. Second, the request is asking God to deliver us from the power, person, and attack, and clutches. I wish I'd spent more time. The traps of the evil one. The traps of the evil perpetrated by the evil one. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Some precious, precious. I think I put that one up there. Yeah, I said 5:8. That's the key verse. It says, Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan is no respecter of persons. He just as well devour a sweet little old lady as he would a young 18-year-old man. Or anybody in between, or any of you, or me. Especially loves devouring people in places of spiritual leadership. But he's relentless and he's continuous. He tried to devour Jesus, for crying out loud. In the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross. And so he's maneuvering. But if you read the whole context of 1 Peter 5:8, you'll see that we have power over this roaring lion who's prowling to devour. We can stop him with just one word. Jesus. I resist you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Satan, get away from me. So we're asking in the final request of the prayer, lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from those places. From that person sometimes. That situation. And deliver us from the evil one. From all evil. In the Greek construction, it could be translated from evil or the evil one. There's a kind of benediction that was added a little later than some of the earliest Greek manuscripts. And it simply is a beautiful benediction that's quite okay. And there's no consequence that it's out there. The earliest, it simply says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen.
Amen.
The addendum to the prayer, verses 14 and 15, I won't go into these. I'll simply say that Jesus gives an additional instruction with respect to the high and sacred significance of forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin and our forgiving others is no small thing for Jesus. Now we'll take some time. I'm not sure when, but we'll take some time on this issue of forgiveness because it's really an issue. This is holding on to resentment, bitterness, and anger, and hurt, and festering, and is really bad for us. It's something that's not good for us physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, every other way. And that's why Jesus was so strong about forgiveness. And you need to forgive others. If you're so hardened that you're not going to forgive others, then you can't ask God to forgive you. It's just hypocritical. It doesn't work. So, conclusion application. Use the Lord's Prayer as a structure and a framework for praying. The sections are simply this. I'll just go over them real quickly. Adoration, praise. Adoration, addressing God. Praise, recognition of God. Purpose, affirming His purpose. Submission, affirming submission. To His purpose, thy will be done. Provision, daily bread, confession. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, and then deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't let the structure and the complexity of what I've shared with you keep you from being overwhelmed or cause you to be overwhelmed about praying. Don't let the structure overwhelm you. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And when you do, just pray from your heart. Just pray from your heart. It's truly speaking to the Father. In fact, you don't have to use the structure. You can just talk to your Father in heaven. Just talk from your heart. Just talk from your heart. Would you bow your heads with me, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify your name, we adore you, we thank you for providing for our every need. We pray your will be done in our lives on this earth as it is in heaven. We give you ourselves in submission to the work of your kingdom. We thank you for providing for every need of our lives, every single day, day by day, for we do not have any guarantee of tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, and we pray and plead with you that you would take us away from those places of temptation and keep us from the power of the evil one and help us resist through the name of Jesus. And Lord, most of all, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And we give you all the praise, for you are worthy, and your glory and majesty reign eternal. And we want your life to be reflected in us as we give you glory through everything we say and do. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for these beautiful people here today, for how we've been able to worship you in spirit and in truth through your holy word, glorifying your holy name, exalting the Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to know you as Father through his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection and our faith in him. Guide us this day and this week to be about the work of your kingdom. Honor, giving you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Thank you. Have a great day and a great week. Wish Mark was here to play you out, but you'll have to go on your own.